2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14 this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse number 14. This message tonight has been a long time in coming. It's been something that's been on my heart for a long while, but something that I wanted to make sure that I was ready to present, ready to articulate, clear in what I wanted to give you from the Word of God. And I want it to be from the Word of God. I don't want it to be from textbooks. I don't want it to be from commentaries. I want it to come from the Scripture, from the Word of God. Matt and I have been discussing this topic as he travels around and goes into a lot of churches, and we get into conversations from time to time. And he said he would like to hear something on this, and so I purposely waited till I knew that his traveling was completed and that he would be here this evening for this. So this is for him, and you get the benefit of riding along and coming along for the ride tonight.
Amen.
Not that it's new to him, but just something, again, that we have been talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14, it really is a familiar passage, especially the last two verses in the chapter. But it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, thank you for the privilege that is ours to be here this evening. We don't take these things lightly. Father, you've given us the health and the means to be able to gather tonight on this cold Sunday evening and be in a place of safety and warmth. And Lord, a place where we can fellowship with one another. And God, I pray tonight just warm our hearts around the precious Word of God. I pray, Father, you would give me this evening clearness of thought. Father, help me to deliver the message you've laid upon my heart. God, may help me not to wander or stray from that which is before us. And I pray, Father, you give us all understanding tonight, Lord. To some, this might be new ground, breaking up some new areas or forgetting some things that have hung on to us as far as ideas and thoughts. And I pray, Lord, you give us a freshness of your Spirit this evening. And, Father, give us guidance by your Spirit to teach us the things that are right. Father, bless your Word. And if there's anything that's not according to your word tonight, God, just let it fall to the ground and bear no fruit. And yet, Lord, those things that are true to your word, we pray they would burn within our hearts as we learn this morning. And Father, they give us a hunger to know you better and to read your word. Bless this evening the subject before us. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Though here in these verses there are many different subjects, we could talk about the purpose of why Scripture is given in verse 16 for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We could talk about Timothy being taught as a young child and the importance of child training. and raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But what I want to focus on tonight is the beginning of verse number 16, where the Bible says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What is inspiration? This word only appears two times in all the Bible. It's here and it's in the book of Job, and the time it appears in the book of Job really doesn't bear on what we're talking about tonight. But it is a word that's put out there, and it's a very important word and a very important thought, and yet we need to know what that word really means. What is inspiration? Not only that, but who or what is inspired? Understanding these things are very important to getting a right picture of what God has done. What has happened to this Scripture that was given by inspiration of God? What's happened to it? The words that God spoke by Jeremiah and by John and by all these others, all these things that God spoke by inspiration, what has happened to those words? Can you have them today? Can you read them? Can they be a challenge and a comfort to you? Or are they gone? Have they vanished? Is God's inspiration powerful enough to pass through the translation process without losing inspiration? That's a very important question to ask. If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, can then that Scripture pass through the translation process into other languages and still come out as inspired Scripture, or is it going to lose something in the translation? Now, we've all heard teachings on this and thoughts on this. Here's what I want to do tonight. We're not going to look at any doctor or his book. We're not going to consider the teaching or position of any Bible college. We're not going to worry about any preacher, professor, or scholar, no movement, no fellowship. What I want us to do tonight, and I hope sincerely, and I hope you see this tonight, is go right to the Bible, the Word of God, to find out what this whole thing about inspiration is all about. Because the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There are those who say that only the original manuscripts, in other words, what Moses penned his words on, that piece of paper, only that's inspired. Everything after that is not. There are those that say that the New Testament written in Greek, as the Old Testament was mainly in Hebrew, but the New Testament in Greek, that when Paul wrote his words and recorded them, that those manuscripts he wrote on, those were inspired. But once they were gone, inspiration's gone. Does that hold up to what the Bible says? Is not the Bible our final authority in all matters of faith and practice? What does the Bible say about that Scripture? Are they gone? Or could they have lasted to where you and I are today, that we could actually hold in our hands the inspired words of the living God? Now, I think you know where we're going to end up before we get there, but let's find out how we get there to make sure it's scriptural. Look here, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. What I want to impress, if you get nothing else tonight, let me say this. We cannot limit God's inspiration. You cannot limit God's inspiration. You cannot say, here it is, or there it is. It's confined to this, or it's locked up in that. You can't do that to God. Because His power is immeasurable. And what He wants to do, He will do. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says to Timothy, or Timothy writing, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice what it said in verse number 15. And I know this is fundamental. We're laying the groundwork right now. This is beginner stuff. But in verse 15, Paul wrote to Timothy, said, and from a child thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures. Timothy, since you were 5 years old, you've known the Scriptures. And then verse 16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have a problem right off the bat. If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and Timothy has known the Scripture since he was a young child, what does he have? There's no way he has the book of Genesis as penned by Moses himself. He doesn't have that in his possession.
He doesn't have the book of Jonah as recorded by Jonah himself. He doesn't have that. And yet God is saying, you have the scriptures, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And yet some folks say, well, only the originals were inspired. Then Timothy could not have had them. Timothy could not possibly, unless he's the Smithsonian, he could not have possibly gathered all the original manuscripts from the original writers and put them together on his little school desk there in Ephesus and had all of that in front of him unless God's inspiration is bigger than some people's theology is. And God's inspiration goes beyond just the first original documents, and God's inspiration without preservation is nothing. If God could give His Word and not keep it, why did He give it in the first place? If inspiration ends with Jeremiah penning His words, and then that's the end of it, why did He bother doing it if we don't have it right now? But you're going to see tonight, I hope you're going to see, and I hope I make this clear from Scripture, and I hope Scripture is clear to us, that inspiration did not end with the original autographs. It did not end with the original writers. But God has the ability to preserve that inspiration so that you and I right now, when we hold this precious book in our hand and open it at night or in the morning or during the day and read its pages, we can have the confidence that what we're reading is the inspired, preserved words of the living God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Timothy had something in his possession that was called Scripture. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Look, if you would, back at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. If Timothy had the original manuscripts, which is 99.9999% impossible, he must have got them from the Ethiopian eunuch. Because he had them in Acts chapter 8. Look here in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 29. The Ethiopian eunuch is sitting in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. In verse 29 of Acts chapter 8, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And the eunuch said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? He's reading the book of Isaiah in chapter 53. That's what the eunuch is reading. And the Bible said in verse number 32, the place of the Scripture, which he read. The word Scripture is not a generic word for anything that's spiritual. That word Scripture is the same word from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Ethiopian eunuch sitting in that chariot riding that day as he's reading the book of Isaiah does not have the document that Isaiah wrote his words on. He's got a copy of that document, and yet God still called it Scripture. The inspiration did not end when that original document penned by Isaiah went off into nothingness because the paper it was written on could not endure or last forever. Eventually it was wore out, it was burned, it was thrown away, whatever happened to it. And yet here is that Ethiopian eunuch reading a copy of it, and God says to him, and God says in the Word, that is the Scripture that he is reading. God's inspiration has not been wasted. It's not fallen by the wayside. Years later, a young man in Ephesus named Timothy has a copy of, not the one the Ethiopian eunuch had, but he's got Scripture also. And the Bible says that was the Holy Scripture that made him wise to salvation, and that Scripture was given by inspiration of God. Amen. Don't limit God's inspiration.
Amen.
Now, that's not to say that God is still writing books in the Bible, you understand? I'm talking about Genesis through Revelation. Don't think that it's gone now. His inspiration is a past tense. You know what always amazes me in 2 Timothy 3:16? It should say this. All Scripture was given by inspiration of God. But it doesn't say was. It says all Scripture is given. Again, that doesn't mean there's more to add to the end of the book of Revelation. It means that inspiration is not a done
deed.
Right.
Inspiration lives on. And if it's Scripture, it is inspired by God.
Right.
Timothy had it. The Ethiopian eunuch had it. Inspiration. We have too narrow of a definition of inspiration. That's the problem, right? See, here's the thing. The Bible tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but the Bible never defines inspiration. God simply tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but no definition of inspiration in the Bible is given. You know what that does? That leaves man to fill in the blanks. That leaves man to decide what inspiration means. There are those that tell us that inspiration, the definition of the word inspiration is God breathed. Who said? Where do you get that? I looked in the dictionary, a couple different dictionaries back there on my shelf. It didn't say that anywhere. You know what God breathed is? It's the definition of the Greek word for inspiration. Well, I want to know what inspired me. I don't want to know what the definition of the Greek word for inspiration. I want to know what the definition of the word inspired me. And the Bible doesn't give it. Neither does it give it for the Greek word. And so men fill in the blanks and decide what they think it means and then teach other people what they think it means, and the thing just goes haywire from there. What is inspiration? Whatever it is, it was on the documents that Timothy was reading as a young child. Whatever it is, it was in the Scriptures the Ethiopian eunuch is reading as he's traveling in the chariot. Those are Scripture according to the Word of God, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Look, you look back at Jeremiah chapter 36. The Bible does not give a definition of inspiration, but it does give examples. And thereby we learn what inspiration is. Look at Jeremiah chapter 36. I marvel and I appreciate that our God is such a wonderful God that He doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't leave us to the dependency of another man to figure it out. But He records it in His Word so that if we just keep reading and reading and reading and researching and looking and studying, whatever it is we need to know, we will find it in the pages of the Word of God. I'm not against commentaries. You know that. I use them regularly. I use them to help me study and give me some light on different passages. Men that have been doing this a lot longer than I have been doing it, I like to glean from them. No problem with that. I like reading books by authors and all that. But if I really want to know what God says, I've got to go right here. And since He does not define inspiration, what are the examples that He gives? Look at Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36 and verse 1, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. You know what's going to be written down in that book? Scripture. God is going to speak to Jeremiah. In fact, God has already spoken to Jeremiah. He said, write in a book the things that I have spoken to you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So God tells Jeremiah, write these things down in a book. And you have them right there. You've got them in the book of Jeremiah. So those things were written. They were given by inspiration. So was Jeremiah inspired? Well, here's the problem. Verse number 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon the roll of a book. Now, there's a dilemma. Jeremiah is the one that spoke the words. Baruch is the one that wrote the words. Which one's inspired? Is it Jeremiah that's speaking the words that's inspired, or is it Baruch that's writing the words that's inspired? Which one is it, as some claim in these days when we talk about things like, is it dual inspiration, a made-up term of man? Jeremiah is speaking the words. Baruch is writing the words. Where is the inspiration? Was Jeremiah inspired? Then why did Baruch bother writing if he's not inspired? Is Baruch inspired, then why did he need Jeremiah and God not give it to him himself? There are two human beings involved in this process of inspiration at this time. Notice in verse number 8, it says, "And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord." So those words that Baruch write down on paper, they were the words of the Lord. Notice if you would down at verse 18. I wish we had more time for the whole story. But the skeptics come and they say, "How did you write these words?" And he says in verse 18, "Then Baruch answered and said, He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in a book." A little bit of sarcasm there. How did you write that? He pronounced the words, I wrote them in a book. Where is the inspiration? You can't put it on Jeremiah and leave Baruch out. You can't leave it on Baruch and leave Jeremiah. People tried to limit God's inspiration. God was at work to give his word to men. And he wanted that word to get to the Ethiopian eunuch. He wanted that word to get to young Timothy at his house in Ephesus. And God inspired it so that they could have it in their hands. You may know the story here, and we'll talk about it in a couple of weeks. You may know the story that the king didn't like these words of the Lord. He took them and burned them. Did God's inspiration mean come to nothing? Did it not come to pass? No, because the words were recorded right here before they were burned. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 16. He said, oh, that's just one off-the-wall example. God doesn't give anything off the wall. He might write something on the wall. Romans chapter 16. What is inspiration? Where is inspiration? Romans chapter 16 and verse number 22. Paul has written these 16 chapters of the book of Romans, one of the greatest books in theology, of New Testament theology in all the Word of God. One of a very deep and very rich book. But in verse 22 of Romans 16, it says that I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now we've got the same problem we did with Jeremiah. This is the epistle of Paul to the Romans. Is without a doubt Paul's words. But he spoke them, and Tertius wrote them. Which one is inspired? If Tertius is not inspired, then when Paul spoke them, he could have made a mistake. He could have written them down wrong. If Paul was inspired, or if Tertius was inspired and Paul was not, then Paul wasted his time speaking the words, and we know that isn't true. There are two elements necessary in God getting this word in the book of Romans and the book of Jeremiah. This is the process how God inspires. He uses human elements to get his word. Can I tell you this? If you get a hold of this, this will be an eye-opener. It's not the human element that's inspired. It didn't say all Scripture speakers are inspired by God.
Right.
It didn't say all Scripture writers are inspired by God.
Right.
You know what is inspired? Not Paul, not Tertius, not Jeremiah, not Baruch. The words are that which is inspired.
Amen.
And when you get those words preserved by God down so you can hold them in your hand, you have those inspired words in your possession right now. It's not the human element. Yes, God used Jeremiah. Thank God for that. He used the Apostle Paul to write over half of the New Testament. Thank God for that. But it's not the human vessels that are important. It was the words. The words. The words. We saw the importance of that this morning, looking on the road to Emmaus and the Lord expounding the Scriptures in their hearts, burning within them. It's all about the words. It's not about the men. It's not about the people. It's not about the instrument. It's not about the vessel. It's about the Word. God inspired them. And you and I can still have them. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the other commonly referred to verse when we speak about inspiration. The word inspiration doesn't appear in it. But it does give us some more light onto how God communicated His Word to mankind. Folks, what I want to do, the purpose of this tonight, is just to impress upon you that book you hold in your hand is not just any book.
It's not written by Tom Clancy or John Grisham or George Washington or John Thomas. It's not it's written by God. Those are the inspired, preserved words of the eternal, living God. And He's put them in a book that in your language you can hold in your hand. You say, not in my language. We'll get there in just a second. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20, the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. Those are the words.
Amen.
That's what is inspired. Somebody says, well, Paul was inspired. No, he wasn't. Well, John was inspired at the Isle of... No, he wasn't. John was put where God wanted him to, but the thing that was inspired was not John, it was the words. They were the words of God coming through a human vessel. Whether it be John, Jeremiah, Moses, no matter who it is, that's where they came from. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what Webster's Dictionary says the definition of inspiration is? It says the infusion of ideas into the mind by the Holy Spirit. I like that better than God breathed. That's the definition of the English word inspiration. The infusion of the ideas into the mind of man by the Holy Ghost. Now, there's only one problem with that definition. It's not the ideas. It's the words. The infusion of the words to man by the Holy Spirit. See, what inspiration is those words you're looking at on that white page in front of you. Those words were given by inspiration of God. Don't relegate it to the original manuscripts that are gone and have been gone for years and years and years and ages and ages. Inspiration is not limited to that. It carries on. Timothy had them in his hand. The eunuch had them in his hand. Baruch wrote them. Tertius wrote them. We'll see other examples also. So far we've seen a man speak. Someone else write it down. That's inspiration. Even if it wasn't the author, as in Moses' case, he didn't speak it, he just wrote it himself. But in some cases, one spoke and the other wrote, and it didn't change God's inspiration. He could use more than one human element to communicate His word if He so chooses to do so. And He did it in those instances. But watch what happens now. This is exciting. At least to me. Acts chapter 22. I know I'm off my rocker. Acts chapter 20, don't agree with me, daughter-in-law. Acts chapter 22. God can use two men at the same time to give His words. Dual inspiration. That's what the critics, that's what the skeptics call it. When we say that we believe, we hold in our hands the inspired word of God, they say that's dual inspiration. A translation cannot be inspired. A translation cannot be as good as the original. That sounds scholarly. That sounds educated. But it doesn't line up with the Word of God. God's inspiration is not limited. You can't limit and cannot God's ability to inspire. Notice in Acts chapter 22, you of course know that Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. The same Luke that wrote the Gospel, Luke, is the writer of the book of Acts. He records the things that happened on Paul's three missionary journeys, the day of Pentecost, and so forth. And here he's recording a speech given by the Apostle Paul to some men here. And he records the words of Paul beginning in verse 3 of chapter 22. Paul said this, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And going out all the way down through verse number 21, Paul makes this long speech. He talks about his early conduct in verse 3 through 5. He talks about his wonderful conversion in verse 6 through 16. He talks about his special calling in verse 17 to 21. Paul gives this great introduction and testimony of his life as he's speaking to these people. And as he's speaking, as we've seen with Baruch, as we've seen with Tertius, as he's speaking, Luke is writing it all down. Where's the inspiration? It's not on Paul. It's not on Luke. It's in the words. Those words that are flowing through there were given by inspiration of God. There's only one problem here. The Gospel of Luke, as every New Testament book, is written in Greek. So somebody were to come up and say, I've got a Greek New Testament, which is a fallacy in itself, but if they say that, you can go to the Gospel of Luke, you can read Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 3, and it'll all be spelled out and written out all the way to verse 20, it'll be written in Greek. Luke, as Paul was speaking, wrote down those words in the Greek language. But look at verse 2. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue, glory to God. Look at the end of verse chapter 21. And when there was a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. What was inspired? Paul or Luke? What was inspired? Hebrew or Greek? Which one is it? You can't limit God's inspiration. The whole thing is inspired. The whole shooting match is God. God is giving Paul the words to say. He's giving his speech in Hebrew. Luke's sitting there writing down in Greek. And you know what the people that get hung up on the Greek say? They say when you go to English, they say there can be no perfect translation. Then your Greek is wrong. Because Paul was speaking in Hebrew, and if you can't translate word for word and make it right, you might as well rip Acts 22 out of your Greek New Testament. Because it was spoken in Hebrew, Luke wrote it in Greek, and if you can't translate and it still be inspired, your Greek is not inspired. But fortunately, we're not that foolish. Fortunately, we believe the Bible. And we believe that the words Paul said in Hebrew and Luke translated into Greek and wrote them down, that both of them were inspired because they're touched by a holy God. That's an inspired translation. Next time you hear somebody say there's no such thing as an inspired translation, say, read your Bible. Don't bother arguing. You're not going to change anybody's mind. Well, no translation can be inspired. Read Acts 22. In fact, if you want to, read Acts chapter 9. Go back to Acts chapter 9, if you would. Yes, a translation can be inspired. It can be as good as the original. You know why? Because Paul spoke in Hebrew. Luke wrote it in Greek. Both of them were inspired because it's not Paul and it's not Luke. It's the words that God was giving, and he's going to do what he wants to do with those words.
That's right.
In Acts chapter 9, of course, we read the testimony, or we read in Acts chapter 9 the conversion of the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he's known there. He's going to Damascus with letters to take Christians as prisoners because he's persecuting them. Notice in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Again, remember who's writing. Luke. Remember what language he's writing in. Greek. What language is Jesus speaking to Saul in? You say, well, you're guessing it's Hebrew. Obviously, I'd say, well, the Lord's speaking to Saul, what language are you going to speak? You'd say, well, that's a guess. You can't make that assumption. Okay, I won't. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Gotcha. Nothing like the Bible to clean up an education. Nothing like the Bible to bring you back down to earth when you think you're so high and mighty. And I'm not talking about you. You know that. But all these things that we hear and we face and the skeptics and the doubters and the critics and how nasty they can get. You know, I've never been nasty to anybody that didn't believe exactly what I believe. I've never been rude to people that don't believe what I believe. It's a free country. You can believe what you want to. But if I choose to believe what I think the Scriptures say, why do you get nasty to me? And I could give you examples, but we're not going to do that tonight. That's not what we're here for. But look at Acts chapter 26 and verse number 14. Let's start in verse 13. At midday, O king, Paul now is giving his testimony before Agrippa of what happened in Acts chapter 9. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Lord spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus.
in Hebrew. Luke recorded it in Greek. The Hebrew was inspired. The Greek is inspired. The translation is inspired. It doesn't lose anything when you go. You know how many references, you know how many times in the New Testament the Old Testament is quoted? Over 300 times somebody in the New Testament quoted the Old Testament. Somebody in New Testament Greek quoted Old Testament, and yet that New Testament Greek is inspired. So if they'll allow that that translation could be inspired, why not allow that God can continue to do it? You say, yeah, but that's Hebrew. That's Greek. Think with me for a minute, if you would, back to the book of Exodus. God has called Moses to go before Pharaoh. And several occasions he goes before Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. What language do you suppose Moses spake to Pharaoh? Moses was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. He had an Egyptian upbringing. He knew the Egyptian language. Nothing indicates Pharaoh knew the Hebrew language. And so time after time in the book of Exodus, Moses goes in before him and says, let my people go. He says it in Egyptian, not Hebrew or Greek, but in Egyptian. And yet it's recorded in Hebrew. Which one's inspired? If you understand what the Bible teaches about inspiration, you know that languages are no limit for God's inspiration. You cannot limit it and say, well, God can't do that. God won't do that. He has done that. He's taken his word from one language and put it into another and done it without a hiccup. And done it without an error, and done it without a mistake. Whether it's Egyptian to Hebrew, Hebrew to Greek, Greek to Hebrew, whatever it does, God is able to do it because he wants his words to be inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God's ability to inspire is not limited by translation. Can you get that tonight? God's ability to inspire is not limited by translation. We have seen time after time in the Word of God, and there are other examples we could use from the book of Daniel, from Ezra, from other places where something was spoken or done in one language and recorded in another. And yet all of it is all Scripture given by inspiration of God. Folks, here's what I want you to know. When your preacher stands in front of you and he says, I believe this book is the inspired, preserved, inerrant, infallible Word of God. I mean the book I'm holding in front of your face right now. You say, well, that goes without saying. You haven't been around. Because there are numbers of preachers that will stand from a pulpit and say, I believe this is the inspired, infallible, preserved Word of God. And when you go and say, you mean the book you're holding in your hand? They'll say, no. Well, what's inspired? Only the originals were inspired. Then why are you holding that book in front of you and saying, I believe this is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God? But I want you to know that you, like I, when you sit down, I'm going to get home from church 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock tonight. I'm going to sit in my chair with my glass of ice water next to me. I'm going to put that Bible in my lap, and as I begin to read those words, I have every confidence that those words right there in the English language are the inspired, preserved words of the living God. You know why? Because the Bible gives me examples that God has done that before. It's not beyond His realm. I'm not going to limit God's ability to bypass or work through translation and still preserve His inspired words. If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but it's gone, we might as well pack that book up and put it away. It serves us no purpose. If it's all limited to the original manuscript, if it's limited to Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek, if that's where it stops, if that's where it resides, we might as well close up the Bible you and I use and read from and get comfort from and get encouragement from and see souls saved from. We might as well pack it up. If that's not inspired, but it is. And you and I can have every confidence that Bible, God's done it before. He can do it anytime He wants to. He's done it for you and I. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, please give us the confidence in your word. We live in a confused, mixed up world. There are all kinds of opinions and views about the Bible. The lost folks have their opinions. Even Christian folks are so confused and misled and have never researched and studied, never prayed, never read and wept. And Lord, your word is so clear. And it tells us exactly what we need to do. Help us, Father, tonight just to rest ourselves upon the precious word of God. These things that we've seen, these examples of your inspiration tonight, Father, may they motivate us to be readers of your word and doers of it. Give us comfort from your word. Help it to motivate us and to speak to our hearts and to challenge us. Father, help it to be our line of communication from you that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And Father, give us the confidence, regardless of what those around us might do, what they might say, what they might believe, give us the confidence to not be robbed of our confidence that we know we hold in our hands the inspired words of the living God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 301 in the songbook this evening. As always, the altar is open. You need just to thank God for what he's put in your hands here tonight as we sing page 301.
Laid on our pastor's heart and understand. And Father, as we go out this week into the world, I pray, Father, that people will see a difference in our lives. I ask for an opportunity to witness and then bring us back here safely Wednesday night. And for that, we will thank you and praise you. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, and for his sake, for his honor, and for his glory. Amen.